Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 8 tonight. We're going to do a short study in this passage, picking up where we left off last week on a theme that I think is important for God's people, and that is to never lose your awe of the Creator God and His goodness. Never lose your awe of the Creator God and His goodness. And I want to read again these 9 verses in Psalm 8, and we're going to once again look at how God chose to use human beings in His plan, and how He is glorified in that. You know, we may find it hard to believe that how could God be glorified with human beings? I mean, we are such failures. We fail in so many respects, and yet God is glorified in the choosing of human beings, and God can take the wrath of men and bring praise to Himself. As we learned last week, He can take rebels, and he can change their mouth and make them say blessings instead of curses like Balaam. He can do whatever He wants to do and bring glory and praise to His name. So I want to read again, and we're going to get into some of these thoughts here as we look at this passage of Scripture. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Now get what he's saying here. He uses bookends. The same basic phrase there. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Not just parts of it, but in all of the earth. Everything that He has chosen to do, everything that He has done, everything that He has created, everything has its purpose, and God is glorified. His name is excellent in what He has done. So we're going to pick up with this tonight, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us at this time. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for this particular psalm that You have included for us. And I pray, Father, that we might have a greater appreciation and awe for the creation, but also the Creator, and to realize Your goodness that is infused and built into all of it. For when You created all things, it was found to be good. That was the testimony that was given. And so that goodness permeates everything in spite of the curse. And so we thank You for that, and I pray that You'd open our hearts and our eyes to the truths that You have in this passage. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned last time that God is glorified because who He is in verse 1. God is glorified because He uses man in verses 2 through 3. He's chosen to use us. He could do it very well on His own, but He doesn't. He chooses to use us. Now, whenever God wishes to do something and change a man, like on the road to Damascus, a man going up to that, He can send His light from heaven if He so chooses, and He can transform a life. He can blind a Saul and then turn him into a Paul. That's what God can do, and I am so thankful for that. He's glorified because He cares for man. We saw this last time in verse 4. Despite His greatness, God's delicate work shines through the moon and stars, and He takes care of weak and anemic mankind. And so we're thankful tonight for the fact that He cares for us. What does He say for us to do? Well, it tells us in 1 Peter that we are to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Psalm 55 and verse 22 says that we're to cast our burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain you. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. And so those are the wonderful things. Cast your burden upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He doesn't want you laboring to carry around a burden that you can leave with Him. And so what a reminder. God is glorified because He gives man glory. Look at verse 5. We didn't get to this last time. For Thou hast made him, that is mankind, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. In other words, above all the creative things that God has done in the world, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all of that, who's the crowning achievement of His creation? It's man. He's given him honor. He's given man a soul and a sovereign will. Dogs don't have that. I got into it one time. I had a lady one time that took me to task because I said something in church. This was years ago, and she came up to me and she said, I just want you to know that my dog is going to heaven in spite of what you said. And I said, when did he get saved? Well, my dog's going to heaven. That was it. That was the end of the conversation. I said, when did he get saved? Now, are there, well, the Bible says Jesus is going to come riding upon a horse. So we know that He's riding upon a horse. I think it's a literal horse that He'll be riding upon. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I know this. There is a horse, but this was a dog. I don't have any record in the Bible. And I said, you know, I'm not going to argue with you, but I don't believe that animals have souls. But I do know that man has a soul because the Bible tells us. Nowhere in the creation account did God breathe into the nostrils of an animal a living soul, only with mankind. So we have to be careful not to jump to certain conclusions. And I, you know, I love my cat, and I know you love your cat and dog, and maybe you've got a pet bird or whatever, and they may be the sweetest thing on the earth. But that doesn't mean they're going to die and go to heaven with you. So we have to let the Bible speak to those things, and so that we understand them. So God gives glory to man above all of His creation. He gave glory and honor to human beings. Next, in verse 6, we found that because He gives man dominion, He's glorified. Notice verse 6, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. The word, the idea of dominion there is authority. God has given to human beings authority. That's why it's all right for me to grab my fishing pole and go down to Blackwater River and fish and not feel guilty about it. When the day comes for me to have a chicken dinner with one of my chickens, it won't bother me in the least to dispatch the chicken, and we fix chicken and go from there. Now, some people get all bent out of shape because they don't know the Bible. God has given to man dominion over all things. He has authority. And so, what did Jesus tell Peter to do? Remember the vision that Peter had? And the sheep came down and He said, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, those are unclean. And Jesus said to him, what I have declared to be clean, don't you call unclean. So He was letting him know there's a change taking place. We're not under the law, but we're under grace now. And so Peter had to adjust to the new understanding, the new economy that was now being implemented by our Lord. So man has dominion. God has entrusted man with dominion over creation, emphasizing our responsibility to be good stewards of it all. Then in the verses that follow, verses 7, we know that man has dominion over all sheep, oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Now think about this. God is glorified because His Son came to this earth in obedience to the Father. He obeyed, and He came, and He died, and He rose again, and He ascended back to the Father's throne, accomplishing every purpose that God had. God was glorified in the work of His Son. So that's post-Psalm, but it's something that we need to understand and know. And by the way, Psalms 8, 4 through 6 are quoted again in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, connecting those verses to the person of Christ. So that's something. He was the God-man, and to Him was given authority. Well, we see that the Lord Jesus exercised His authority here upon this earth. He did what was necessary. He commanded the fish. Remember, they were fishing on the left side of the boat, and He says, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. And so they put them out on the right side. How many feet is that? 6-7 feet? They cast it out on the other side, and then the net is so full they can't even get it in there, the boat's sinking. Now, who commanded that? Well, the Lord Jesus did. He had authority. He had dominion over the fish of the sea. So we have that pictured in His earthly ministry and, of course, beyond that. So I want us to stop here for just a moment. I want us to think about the greatness of God. This is so well demonstrated in these first six verses of Scripture, first seven verses of Scripture here in Psalm 8, the greatness of God and His goodness. Now I want you to think with me. If you don't see the greatness of God, then all things that money can buy become very exciting and important. Now follow me here. If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting and important. They're the shiny objects. I brought a message this year in chapel, two messages actually, about the shiny object syndrome that happens so many times where young people get so excited about the things of the world and all the things that the world offers and so forth. But I said, there's something better and richer and more wonderful than that. And that's Christ. That's Christ. Now the answer usually is, well, yeah, but you can have Christ and you can have the world too. That has become a major theme today. That's what happened. As a matter of fact, Donald Guthrie, who is a 76-year-old theologian, pointed this out in a recent message 2 weeks ago that he said, we have gotten off target in Christendom today, where we think that the grace of God saves us from our sins, but afterward, because we're saved, we got our ticket to heaven, you can live ever how you want to live. And he said, I want them to know that that's not what's taught in the New Testament. He's writing a new book right now. It's going to be released. He's battling right now Parkinson's disease, and he had to step down from his position as a theologian at one of the colleges there in Arizona. But he said, I'm worried by what I see happening. He said, I'm watching students go out, and they're teaching this, and he said, that's not what we taught them here. What's going on? It's a retranslating of the Bible into cultural terms. So I can have all that the culture offers, and I can have Christ too. But that's not what happened. We are not to be conformed to this world, but be, what's the word that Paul used to the Holy Spirit? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to watch out, because this world will try to take over the way you think and how you process things. And if Donald Guthrie can see this at 76, after teaching for 50 years in seminary, and he said, this is something that is overwhelming our churches now. This concept of, oh, you're saved by grace, but you can just live ever how you want to please. We don't have to worry about pleasing God. And he said, yes, you do. He says, for without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There must be that exercise of faith in the written Word of God. So let me go on with this. If you can't see the sun, and we saw the sun today, it was quite hot today, but if you can't see the sun, then you'll be impressed with a street light. When my wife and I went to Alaska back in 2018, we landed around midnight. And I said, honey, let's go and get us something to eat. So we walked from our house and we went down to a little, I don't even know what it was, Waffle House or something like that. It was all Chinese people in there. And it was midnight and the sun was shining. It was amazing. But when you walked along the street, everybody had their windows blocked out, right? So they wouldn't see the sun. Because the sun at that time in July, early July, the sun would shine all day long, past midnight, and it'd be just a little few hours of darkness, then back up again with the sun because of the position of the earth and the sun and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, you can be impressed with a small light when you don't have any other light. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, here in the South, we feel thunder. You can feel the shock waves that come from thunderstorms. If you've never felt the thunder and lightning, you will be impressed with fireworks. And we're all impressed with Milton fireworks coming up on July 4th. Everybody pops their lawn chair out, puts it down there, sit down there, ooh, ah, 15 minutes, going off, all right? I'm not going to mock Milton fireworks. Sometimes they'll do good years, and sometimes they're not so good, depending on what the budget is for that. But fireworks, you know, they're nice. I've been to Atlanta Stadium, and I've seen fireworks there. I've seen fireworks in several different locations. Chris and I took four-wheelers to the top of Bannock Hill and watched the local town. What was the name of the town away from us? What was it? Right, they had their fireworks, and we watched it from the top of the hill there. That was way back in 1996, I think it was. It was pretty. July 4th. I'll never forget it. But I want to tell you something. God puts on a show with thunderstorms and lightning like you just, I mean, if you've never seen thunder and lightning, you'd be impressed with fireworks, but then when you see the thunder and the lightning, it's much more powerful than that. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. That's what happened. Don't get infuriated, or infatuated, I should say. Don't get infatuated with the shiny objects. This is what I told our young people. Don't be infatuated with shiny objects. When I was a kid, we would go up to Georgia and Tennessee camping trips. My dad was fond of camping one night here and one night there, so we would unpack, pack, load back up, go to the next one. But drove my mom crazy. And we wore out the little camper that we borrowed for about 2 weeks, because we would only stay about a night or so. We'd go down to those creeks up in the mountains, and we would find gold. Yeah, we'd rush back. I still have some of those rocks in my little rock collection from that day somewhere at the house. And I found gold. And Dad said, "That's not gold. That's mica." I think that's what it was. And it was shiny. It has to be gold. It wasn't. It was shiny, though. Shiny. Fool's gold. Yeah. And we can be overwhelmed by the fool's gold of this world and miss the precious gold of the treasures of Jesus Christ. Be careful about being infatuated with the shiny objects of this world. Let me go a step further. Every awesome thing in God's creation is designed to point you to the Creator, who alone is worthy of capturing and controlling the awe of your heart. Are you following me here? This is so important. Everything that God has created, from the intricate nature of rock formations to plants and animals, all the things, our human body, the unbelievable way it's built, it's just amazing. You know, you slept last night, and you didn't have to wake up and say, "Heart, stop, start beating. I'm worried. I think my heart stopped." All right? No. It didn't. Everything just continued to work. You're all here tonight, right? There's a few missing. Maybe they're still at home. I don't know. But understand this. Understand this. God created us in an intricate fashion to point us and our awe to Him. That's why He did it. It's wrong not to be in awe of what God has created, but it's even more deeply wrong when you look at a created glory without remembering the God who made it. And that's where we have to be careful. Don't be so in awe of the creation that you miss the Creator. And that's a reminder of what Psalm 8 is sharing here. Don't just think of this creation and all the wonders of that. Oh, I've got authority and I have dominion over this, that, and the other. Now, wait a minute. Who gave you that? Who gave you that authority? God did. Who made all those things that way? God did. Focus not on just the creation. Focus on the Creator, God. And so, Lord willing, we'll pick up and finish up the rest of the psalm. But I wanted to just focus your heart on that. Corrie ten Boom, who I enjoy reading her writings and some of the books that she has written through the years. She's gone to be with the Lord now. But she had a statement in one of her books that I read years ago, and I wrote it in my old Bible. And just not too long ago, I was reading through there. And this is what she said. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. She wrote that in the midst of all the Nazi occupation of her area. They tried to hide. They ended up going into the concentration camps. Her mom died. Her sister died. It was just a very sad, sad account. Her father died. And she survived, and she went out to be an evangelist, basically, a witness of what God can do. And she said, our future was totally unknown. But my father and my mom and those that were in our circle of friends that we stayed in contact with during that whole time before they were taken off to the concentration camps said, we know that God is still in charge. We know that if something happens to us, we'll be in heaven. We all know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And what a witness they were. Don't be afraid to trust your unknown future to a known God. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you might bless our time of prayer. We pray, dear Father, that you would help us to be a witness and testimony. We're going to have hundreds of people on our campus tomorrow night and through the weekend. And we just ask, Father, that you'd help us all to be a witness of Christ to those that come to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.